Oh, beloved family of Common Ground Church, I'm going to ask all of you to please open up your Bibles, because I'm sure you bring your Bibles to church. And we're going to go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And I'm going to read verses 17 to 22. Mark 10, 17 to 22. And again, this is Jesus here. It says, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. He said to him, teacher, I have kept all these from my youth. Looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. But he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Lord, I would ask that this word, this passage, these sentences would come and bear upon our own lives right now, that you'd give us greater discernment, knowledge, and wisdom of what you are saying to us this morning, as you promise to be present in us, speaking to us through your living word, and your spirit would fill us this morning too, Lord. Grant to us a greater understanding so that we may apply these truths to our lives, Lord. Do the work that is necessary. We need you, Lord. We are indeed a needy people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Eternal life. Everlasting life. What comes to your mind when you hear such a phrase, eternal life, everlasting life? That's the theme that we're looking at in today's passage. And we have this man that runs up to Jesus. My question, I'm starting out as I thought about this whole passage, did this man think he asked an easy question and that he would receive then an easy answer? Or did this man ask a hard question and then would receive an even harder answer? Obviously, the man didn't get the answer he was looking for. The question that this man asked is really one for the ages. It's one of those deep, profound, ultimate questions, a type of question that most people avoid. Those types of ultimate questions, you know those, like what happens when you die? Or where do you think you'll go when you die? Do you believe in God? Or if you were to die today and God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you tell him? Why is it that so many of us never ask the big questions, the most important questions? When was the last time, I want you to think about this honestly, when was the last time you had a conversation with someone and these big issue questions were even talked about? I know Henry Pompilio recently had an opportunity to talk about these big questions with his other buddy Henry, one of the Henrys. But why is it we so often wait to discuss these things or talk about these things when people are finally on their deathbeds and then we seem to ask those ultimate questions? As Christians, shouldn't these types of questions, thoughts, and conversations be a part of our lives all the time? Shouldn't our minds and hearts focus on the eternal things and not on those temporal things? Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says this, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above and not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Matthew 16, 23 says this, Jesus turns and says to Peter, that great rebuke, get behind me, Satan. you're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Philippians 3, 19 and 20 says this about these people that you don't want to be. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 5 says this, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. It's obvious where our minds should be set, is it not? And we should be talking about these things. So here we have this man in this scene, and I want us to really see what's going on here. He runs up to Jesus. And why? Evidently, he's excited to see Jesus. And then it says he kneels before Jesus in a somewhat posture of humility. And next he calls Jesus good teacher. And then the man asks Jesus the million-dollar question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And from that singular question, the rest of the passage just explodes with Jesus' follow-up, life-changing, and may I add, life-disturbing answer. How would you answer such an ultimate question? I'm convinced that this man was thinking about this question for a long time, and now he finally gets his chance to ask his question to the master teacher, Jesus. And I want you to know and pay attention how the man asks his question, how the man worded his question, how the man framed his question. The man doesn't say, how does one gain eternal life? Or how does a person inherit eternal life? He doesn't say that. How does he state his question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Do you see the difference? So then I have to ask, what is this man's idea or conception of what eternal life is? What does he think to inherit eternal life actually means? If this man is able to enter into heaven on his own or inherit everlasting life and bliss and glory with God on his own merit, then does this man have a small view in who the most holy, righteous, holy God of the universe is? Does this man have some overinflated, self-righteous view of himself? Who does he believe belongs in heaven? Again, you have that half sheet of paper there this morning for the adults. It just says qualifications to inheriting eternal life or how to get to heaven or how to get into heaven. And qualifier number one there is know that the only God is good. Know that only God is good. And the first qualifier to inheriting eternal life is understanding and defining good. The man calls Jesus good teacher. And Jesus responds with a follow-up question, why do you call me good? No one is good except whom? Except God alone. Beloved, is Jesus good, yes or no? Is Jesus good, yes or no? Yes, okay. Thus, because Jesus is good, then Jesus alone must be the one true God, which means that only Jesus is good. And why? Because Jesus is the exact, complete, perfect representation of God's essence, his being, his character, his attributes, which means whatever good God is, Jesus is that exact same good. Jesus is the definition of complete, full, perfect, absolute good. Jesus' infinite goodness, beloved, cannot be compared to our finite human goodness. They're completely different categories. Jesus' good completely outside of our worldly good. Jesus doesn't just possess some goodness or share some goodness as if Jesus is, well, Jesus is like 75% good or Jesus is 90% good. No, Jesus is completely and fully good. Now, if only God in Christ is good, then what does this mean? Have you ever stopped to think about the goodness of God and what the goodness of God entails? There's no stain or blemish or fault or fracture in God's goodness. Everything that God does is good. Think about it. It's perfect. It's right. Psalm 25:8 says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way." Amen to that. Where else would we go to find out our moral laws and codes and what's right and what's wrong? The world has their own idea of that. Psalm 86:5 says, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." Psalm 119:68 says, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. You know what the most popular praise song in the entirety of the Old Testament is? I'll sing it for you this morning. Miles, would you mind? No. Anyway, this is it. And you'll find it throughout the Old Testament. This one's found in Psalm 106:1, but it's found in many of the prophets repeat the same phrase. It says, "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." John 10:11 says what? "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10:14, a little bit long later. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." God is perfect and holy and righteous. He's good, he's true, he's beautiful. And if one truly grasps the goodness of God, then we would all stop our whining and complaining about God. And if only God is good, then what does that make us? It makes us not good. which means we are all sinners. Psalm 14 says this. It's also found in Romans, same exact verse. It says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do vile deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the human race to see if there is one who is wise, one who seeks God." What does he find when he looks? He says, "All have turned away. All are alike, have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." You know that verse in Romans ends with, "All, for all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God." Let's look at the next qualification to inheriting eternal life. Number two, qualifier number two, know the commandments. Know the commandments. If a person knows God is good and knows his good commandments, which is knowing and understanding and obeying God's good moral law. By the way, if you look that up, the law is called good. His commandments are called good. Then the person would know that they have broken and rebelled against every one of God's commands. When one is understood and one's heart is humbled through the power of the Spirit, the regenerating power of the Spirit, one then would repent and trust in Jesus. And this is there a little bit of a problem with my notes this morning, I should say, or the headings or titles. I'm saying qualifications. Beloved, we really have no qualifications. The only qualification we bring to the table really is our sin. But I want you to pay attention to the commands that are listed in this passage this morning. Jesus, being God, purposely puts forth the last five of the last six of the Ten Commandments. He lists those commands that we are obligated to obey. If you're truly a Christian, actually, the whole world is obligated to obey them. But they pertain to one another. The last six commands are human-focused or manward-focused. It's about our responsibility, how we should treat one another. The first four commands are Godward-focused. And it's interesting to note that Jesus leaves out which ones? The first four commands that are aimed towards him. And Jesus then sets this man up, I believe, purposely and perfectly. And this man makes this audacious claim that he has kept all these commands since his youth. How many of you have been parents? How many of you have seen your kids grow up? How many of your kids kept these commands since their youth? But he says he's obeyed these commands, God's commandments, since he's a kid. Stop and think what he just said. Would you say that there's some arrogance and pride that has blinded this man's heart? I think so. And first off, this man has no clue whatsoever who it is that is standing right in front of him. He is standing before this most holy, altogether good, absolutely perfect Creator Lord of the universe and stating that he has lived basically a sinless life. And this man who's in front of him, the Lord God Almighty, is the one who created the commands, who made the law, who understands it and for us. And so Jesus tells him, if you look at your scriptures this morning again, Jesus tells this man, you lack one thing. He starts off with that. You lack one thing. Now at this point, I'm sure this guy is saying, all right, just one thing? I can do that. That's not too bad. No biggie. Then I'll inherit eternal life. Okay, Rabbi, bring it on. Let's have it. What's that one thing? This man thinks the same way that most of the world thinks. That we in and of ourselves are able to earn our way into God's good presence. That in and of ourselves we can merit our own entrance into heaven. Many people in churches today believe it's a works righteousness. And if you think that through, why do we even need Jesus if we can do it on our own? In fact, this is, as you think this through, and you'll think this to be right. In fact, so many think that all you have to do in order to get into heaven is die. Truly. I'm convinced. I mean, almost every single funeral that I've ever been to, Uncle Ed, he's in heaven. Aunt Mary, she's in heaven. Uncle Ed was the raunchiest, cruelest, meanest man on the planet. Oh, he's in heaven. He's dead. He's going to heaven. Most people think that way. And this man has this very superficial worldly understanding of good and a very shallow, trivialized view of God's law. He really believed, like so many do, that he could do it on his own. But Jesus hits him where it hurts. Jesus strikes the guy right in the heart. And then he commands this man. And as I was thinking, if these commands that this man claims were so easy to follow and kept them since he was a youth, then these next commands that Jesus gives to him should be just as easy, right? Right? They should be. And Jesus gives him four commands if you look at your text this morning. You lack one thing. First of all, go. That's a command. Go. Number two, sell all that you have. Command number three, give to the poor, and you will receive, listen to this, and you will receive, and you will have treasure in heaven, I should say. Fourth command, come follow me. Jesus here is revealing the man's heart. And though Jesus didn't mention the first four commandments, the man's response tells me that he is purposely rebelling and breaking the first two commandments. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other God before me or beside me. Number two command is you shall not worship any idol. Jesus knows this man's heart. Jesus hits him with the first two commandments, and Jesus shows us exactly what this man's heart is at. For this man obviously is worshiping his money, his possessions, his wealth, and material gains. He has made his riches, his possessions, his God. He is bowing down to the idol of material and worldly things and pleasures. Let's look at qualifier number three. Know Jesus and follow him. And again, to know Jesus and to follow him is a work of the Spirit. You must be born again. But even in this man's arrogance and misplaced self-confidence and warped understanding of salvation, it says that Jesus loved this sinner, as we see in verse 21. To think that Jesus offers him everlasting bliss with God. He asks this man to follow him. What a privilege to follow him, to come to him. But the man refused to pick up the cross of Christ and be his disciple. The man refused to bow before that good, good God, that most gracious God. Beloved, this is a very sad and tragic moment that we see in the Scriptures. And this happens to so many that we know. It says that this man went away. How did he go away? He went away grieving, sorrowful, extremely saddened because he had many possessions. Beloved, what is in the way of you becoming more in love with Jesus? What idol is keeping you from following Jesus fast and hard? Think about it. Are you just kind of coasting through your supposed Christian life? Have you done enough for Jesus so that now you can just sit back and put your Christ-following days on cruise control? So many do. We don't retire from Jesus Christ, amen? It's not, that word is not found in the Scriptures. I want to end up like John and to the end. Keep on keeping on for Jesus. Beloved, everyone on this planet is found in one of two categories. A person is either by nature after the fall into sin in Adam, which all of us were born into Adam's sin, and in which case he or she is opposed to and rebellion against God, or they've been born again into Christ, in which case, by grace alone, through faith alone, again, a person is not guilty before God, and an heir, it says, of eternal life. God alone saves us. Are we to take any sort of credit whatsoever for our salvation? We can't. Shame on us when we do. We've just made our Savior smaller. Right, look what I've done. No, it's my faith. No, it's my trust. I'm the one who repented. I did all the work. I'm the good guy here. No. Even faith and repentance, if you look at the Scriptures, are gifts from God. His Spirit alone regenerates us. And as I've said, none of us, when we come before this most holy, righteous God, none of us are qualified. None of us are worthy. Are you hearing this? No one. This should shake, rattle, and roll our spiritual cages every time we realize that and keep us humble and broken before our one true God, that he chose to save us. Why? I have no clue, but he did because it was in his good pleasure to do so. Hallelujah. Wow. For what does it benefit or profit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, listen up, because some of you are falling asleep. Listen up, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and that with the Father and with his holy angels. Are you in love with Jesus? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Do you follow his word? Do you read his word? Do you live by this word? Or do you just reject that word and just do your own thing? Are you here this morning because mom and dad made you come? Or are you here because you want to be here? Why are you here this morning? I pray it's to understand who God is and to praise him that he has granted to us eternal life. Amen? And when does that eternal life start? It starts the moment we're born again. Not somewhere off in the future. It starts the moment we're born again. I'm in him. I'm forever in him. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I belong to him. I'm a child of the Most High God. Wow! We should have these conversations more often, because you all know people that are what? Outside of the kingdom. They haven't yet to hear. You know, they think, I can gain eternal life. I can get to heaven if I do this or that or this or that, or join this cult or this false religion. Every other false cult, every other false religion on the planet is a works righteousness game. It's not based on the blood of the Lamb, the Savior of the world, who came to redeem us, those who had put their faith and trust in him alone. Let's pray. Lord, there's an urgency in this word today. That regardless of how many years we've been walking with Jesus, there are still so many in our lives that are still not walking with Jesus. There are none good, no, not one. There is no one who is righteous. There is no one who is good except you alone, Lord. And yet you've decided to pour your goodness into us, your righteousness into us. So now that we do possess this, not because we are once good, but we're only good in Jesus, who is our good, good God. Thank you for saving us, loving us. Thank you for allowing us to enter into your kingdom, to be considered a child of yours, to be a soldier for you, to be a lover of Jesus. Use us, Lord. May we point others to that saving eternal life that's found only in Jesus Christ. I pray this in your name.